Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 12. Today, as we gather to back to our series under the kingdom divided, we are going to watch one king go down in flames. The series has been looking at Israel's failure and Israel's breakdown, and there is a silver lining in looking at all of this failure. There are plenty of lessons and illustrations for us to understand that there are lessons to be learned here, that we do not repeat the same mistakes over and over and over. Have you ever made the same mistake twice? Have you ever found yourself doing something that you didn't think worked the first time, but you tried it again anyway? Well, this morning, the message is for you. I'd like to start off by telling you about the Terra Nova expedition of 1912. And it was headed by someone who had already started out and already knew what he was in for. Sir Robert Scott, Captain Robert Scott, set off on an Antarctic expedition to be the first Briton to make it to the South Pole. It was an expedition that was set out with multiple goals and multiple objectives. He was going to be doing a scientific discovery study. He had already been down to that area. He already had some idea of what he was up against at Antarctica, though no one had ever made it to the South Pole at that time. As a matter of fact, it was Robert Scott's third crew member, you might remember his name of Ernest Shackleton, that captivated the news just a few months later about a failed attempt at his expedition to make it to the South Pole. And Shackleton's expedition, we hear a lot about that, or perhaps you have heard a lot about that over the years. It's an inspiring story of someone who refused to give up in the face of adversity and hardship. But his expedition was prefaced by Robert Scott's expedition. As a matter of fact, there were two expeditions at Antarctica at the same time. Another one by Roald Amundsen, who was there to secure the same goal, not for Britain though. He was hoping to be able to be the first man to make it to the South Pole. You notice in the picture here that Robert Scott is dressed in very modest clothing. He has a coat made of wool, and he's got some fur mittens. But it was Roald Amundsen who has the furs. He knew that he was up against, and their strategies of how they approached the expedition certainly did guarantee how the expedition went. In fact, history records one of them, or history forgets the success of the one who made it. But the one who failed is the one who's often talked about and remembered. And guess who that was? It was Captain Scott. As a matter of fact, Captain Scott's expedition failed miserably under the bleak and extremes of Antarctica. He and his men, a small team, did not survive. And there was erected at an overlook site near where his body was a marker, a memorial, taken from wood from his ship. And on that was inscripted a statement or a phrase from a poem by Alfred Lord Tennyson. And it quite simply said this: to strive, to seek, to find, and to not yield. And when news reached around the world of Robert Scott's failure, it embolstered the British spirit. Perhaps that's what hastened Shackleton to make it to his expedition, to begin his journey, because the race was on to be the first Briton to make it to Antarctica. But sadly today, when we talk about Robert Scott, we do not think about the hardship so much that he endured and how he lost, the tragedy of his loss, for want of his poor planning. Robert Scott's failure, when you go back and analyze his goals for the expedition, he is remembered for his tragic failure, and it seems that every choice that he made for his expedition was already struck against him, and he was doomed for failure from the start. Let me outline some of his poor choices. Typically, I'm told that when you go to an expedition in the Antarctic region, that you would have dogs pulling sleds. Captain Scott believed that dogs were unreliable, and so he decided to bring something that would be better suited for pulling sleds in the snow, ponies. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen any Western set in Alaska where the settlers on the frontier are pulling their sleds with ponies. I saw them dragging them across the Oregon Trail, and boy, those ended pretty roughly. But Captain Scott ended his journey at the beginning by bringing ponies instead of dogs because he felt that the dogs were unreliable. As a matter of fact, he had 5 men on his expedition. He brought enough food for 4 men for the expedition. So he had already started out with a lower than necessary food supply. I don't know if you know anything about the extreme temperatures of the Antarctic, but just a normal day's rations, which you would normally eat from day to day, wouldn't be enough to sustain you in the extreme temperatures of the cold Antarctic air. There was already a shortage of food, and he had planned poorly for that. He did not plan properly with his fuel supplies. Fuel being what you use to warm yourself and to cook your food. He stored his fuel in special steel canisters that were known to freeze and leak out. And along the journey, he lost his fuel. Because he had already had the foresight to know that he couldn't trust the dogs from a prior experience that he had with dogs on the trail that had been forced to eat, I believe it was fish, and they didn't take to eating fish and liking it very well, he decided that rather than rely upon the dogs, and he would use his ponies, he also would rely upon his men to pull the sleds when needed. Now, you're already short-staffed, 5 men on expedition. You already have very low food supply. You don't have enough fuel to keep yourself warm, and you want your men to pull these sleds across the frozen tundra of Antarctica. And if that wasn't enough, Captain Scott was presented with the opportunity to train his navigator in how to work the latitudes of cartography. He decided against it. He had one navigator on his expedition, and he wasn't fully trained in reading maps. And that's perhaps why when Captain Scott and his men made their way across the planned zone, they didn't always end up where the supply dumps were. They were often off course and lost out in the frozen wilderness of Antarctica. And the tragedy of his expedition, when you look at it under just scrutiny of his planned manifest, he had hobbled himself from the start. And so we go back and visit that statement, to strive, to seek, to find, and to not yield. Oh, it does speak to that spirit, that conquest, that desire to drive and to push on. But now that you know about his poor planning and my poor ability to get those tongue twisters out, do you read that statement just a little bit differently? Someone defiant, someone continuing on when the circumstances were already set against them. Captain Scott and his men were underprepared and overwhelmed on their journey. So this morning, I'd like to look at Israel's King Rehoboam and his failure from the outset. We are looking at this series, and we're looking at strategies decision makers make. And today I want you to notice that decision makers start out right. Because every sound leader listens to sound advice. And our point this morning is simply this: listen to the voice of experience. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time in the reading of His Word? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You and we thank You so much for Your grace and Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for the legacy of those who have gone on before us. I pray, Lord, that You would give us the pause to look at the lessons that have been learned the hard way. Spare us the hardship of making those same poor choices again. But Lord, lead us by Your strength and lead us through Your grace. And Lord, give us the conviction to surrender before we start, so that we may finish well for Your sake and for Your glory. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Would you look with me at 1 Kings chapter 12? We're going to be looking this morning, first off, at verses 1 through 11. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken unto me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but thou make it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wow. Now that is some advice. You hear what the people ask for. You hear what the council, David's older advisors, Solomon's advisors, the people who inexperienced, and you see what David's grandson Rehoboam is listening to. The advice of his younger council. And it seems that Rehoboam's kingdom and his rule is going to be doomed from the very beginning because of the advice that he's going to choose to follow. I don't think we have to wait. There's no discovery here. Rehoboam chooses poorly in listening. He rejects the advice of his father's advisors. Now, you have to remember that Rehoboam is a young man who's wanting to make his name. He's wanting to establish his kingdom and set himself apart. And like all young men whose blood boils and burns with that conquest, that desire to set their own path, Rehoboam does not listen to the advice of his father's advisors. And I just want to pause and say this. Age does not guarantee wisdom. Just because the advisors were older does not make them right. Sometimes we feel that way. I've already been there. I've already done that. I already know better. Yeah, but sometimes we do the same thing over and over and over again. And we need to remember that age is not the guarantee of wisdom. It's following the right path. It's understanding. It's correcting when you've made that wrong choice. Not going down the same road as we concluded last week. Solomon, who started out so well and drifted so far. Rehoboam's problem was compounded by the fact that he didn't listen to the advice of the ones who told him the secret to winning the people's heart. If you'll speak kindly to them, if you'll deal well with them, they'll follow you, they'll serve you forever. That sounds like more of the same to Rehoboam, so he decides to go with the advice of his childhood friends. Now, let me just pause here because I want to say something. Age does not necessarily guarantee wisdom, but please understand also that youth does not always possess a clearer perspective. And I realize that I'm speaking to two different groups at this time, because depending on what group you're in, you probably side with the other and you think, age does not necessarily guarantee wisdom, but as an older person, listening to a younger person just can't seem to do it because they don't know any better. They haven't lived. They don't have the experience. How many of you, when your younger doctor gives you advice, you question his doctoring and you think, he's just right out of medical school. I don't know. Maybe I need to go back to that doctor that told me that I need to spray WD-40 on my joints because that would make him feel much better. And if you've done that and it worked for you, good for you. But I'm yet to find a doctor today who will tell you to go to the auto parts store and pick up supplies for your body. But I want you to know that a young person thinks about old people the same way old people thinks about young people. Have you noticed that? That a young person is just automatically, that an older person is just automatically wrong. And I see that, and I've lived that. When someone older told me something that I should not do, that meant that I definitely should do that thing that they told me I shouldn't do. And it's because as a young person, I thought I could navigate the pitfalls just a little bit differently. I could handle it a lot better because in this advanced modern age that we live in, that certainly I've got a clearer perspective on the problem. And there's nothing like hearing somebody who hasn't lived trying to give you their advice about something which they know nothing about that will really frustrate you if you're older. But I want you to pause. Because they may have something to say. And they certainly do have some insight that you don't have. While older people tend to be stubborn, younger people are stubborn too. And younger people who are the hope and the future of tomorrow do not necessarily have a clearer perspective about how we got here, but they certainly are going to have to deal with a lot more problems, perhaps different than what you and I have had to deal with. So let's end the war between the ages, the older and the younger. But Rehoboam's advisors, the younger advisors from his friends, the one that he grew up with, you have to weigh the advice. One group says, give them, treat them, love them, care for them, deal with them kindly, and they'll serve you forever. And the other one is, nope, you stick it to them. When your grandfather David beat them with whips, you need to take them out with scorpions. Tax them, oppress them, you show them who is in charge. Now, if you were in that position, which advice do you think sounds better for you? The one that works to your advantage or the one that's going to work you more? The goal was more power for Rehoboam. What he needed to do was define what more power really means. So let's look at his response and what he decides in verse 13. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Rehoboam decides to go against the older advice and go with the one that's going to give him more power. And he needs to define really what more power looks like. And I'd like to give you three areas that how you can define what more power looks like. When you're trying to determine what you're wanting, your goal set, ask this question about having more power. I'd like more power to change, and then there's a blank here. And you put in whatever word you want in that blank. If I had more power, this is what I would use that power to change. Now, I'm going to look at it from a rather obvious perspective here in 1 Kings chapter 12. The question could have been for Rehoboam, am I going to change me? It's more power mean that as the king, I'm going to do it a little bit differently than my father Solomon did, who didn't finish well, who brought a lot of wickedness into Israel. And the change that I'm going to bring is help getting Israel back on track. And by getting Israel back on track, that means I'm going to have to turn from some of the comforts and the conveniences and what I've loved, my passions. I need to get right with the Lord. And so I want the power to change me. Seems to be that Rehoboam's really more concerned with his power to change others by having his people bend to his will. The advice that was attractive to him wasn't about him being a kind, gentle king. It was the one that puts him on top with the power to get more from people. Have you ever worked with someone who was in charge of, above you in a position of leadership, and they believed that you should just bow and kowtow to every demand that they made, which you should understand your place in their hierarchy, but they believe coming in right off the bat that they're mishandling everything, they're treating everything wrong, they get off to the wrong foot, and they want you to be the one to change. You've seen this personality type. I'm sure maybe you've been that type of person that just wanted everyone to bend and bow to you. Rehoboam, the king, after all, does have that right because he is the king after all. But the advice was if you want the people to serve you, deal with them gently, with integrity, with love. Care for them and they'll serve you. What he goes for is the one that's going to cause people to be his servants and keep them as his slaves, subject unto him. But remember, Rehoboam is coming from his father's kingdom. He's succeeding his father's kingdom. And he sees the path that Israel had before them, how that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt across the dry land of the Red Sea. He's brought them through the wilderness. He's brought them into the promised land. They have a promised land that God had given them. God had given them instruction. God had given the king insights and wisdom through his holy word. And Rehoboam had the opportunity to change the course for Israel, but that's not what he was interested in. He was not interested in pursuing the Lord's plan. He was interested in pursuing his own plan. And if more power is for the sake of changing something, it better be the right choice. Lord, change me. Lord, use me to influence others in a right way, rather than lead them further astray. And Lord, use me to encourage others that you would be magnified and made central in our day-to-day lives. Use me, Lord, as your emissary. But that does not seem to be Rehoboam's choice. Nor does it seem to be that he's concerned with more power to serve. unless you look at that same three list. He has a deep desire to serve his own interests and his own ambitions. He has a deep desire for others to serve him. And we realize that he doesn't have much of a desire to serve the Lord's plan, but we do see a statement that says the Lord's plan is in play. Rehoboam served his own interests, we see, in fulfillment of the Lord's promise. Ahijah has already told Jeroboam that he was going to be king, and that David's throne would be diminished. And Rehoboam is playing into that plan. Now, it's not the Lord that made Rehoboam choose poorly, that he chose his own selfish pursuits. Rather, Rehoboam revealed that he's not following the Lord's plan, and the Lord's plan plays out exactly as it was planned. When you and I think that we can dabble with sin and that we can choose our own selfish desires, and we think that that's what honors God, we're sorely mistaken. And Rehoboam has chosen that path. And we see that his kingdom is going to crumble before him, because his desire for more power became his end. Look with me at verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And the king Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore the king made speed to get him up to his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Rehoboam's answer, when the people hear his response, they say, "You know what? We don't have any claim. We don't have a desire to follow you. We're just going to go back home. We'll find our own way. We don't need you." And they leave. And Rehoboam's plan is to, "Hey, I'm going to send 180,000 warriors out to gather and to make war with you. My plan is going to be that I'm going to end this as the people turn away." Rehoboam watches the people walk away, and we see that their hearts turned against him, and that their plan is that they are not going to follow him, they're not going to serve him. And it says here in verse 19 that Israel rebelled into the house of David until that day. They were done serving this king who wanted more power. The demand for a larger kingdom ended up giving him a smaller kingdom, just that over Jerusalem. Rehoboam was going after the wrong agenda. Remember that plan that we talked about, the ability to change. His agenda was about serving himself, not others, not the Lord's plan. And because Rehoboam failed to give the people what they asked for, they up and left, turned on him, because he made it clear he was going to be a ruthless, difficult king and ruler. Before you jump on that giving the people what they want is the answer, I've got a warning. Jeroboam's going to learn that, but that's for another week. Rehoboam failed to give the people what they asked for. Instead, he wanted to give them what he wanted them to take lock, stock, and barrel and swallow. And so the people choose a new king. Look with me in verse 20. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they had sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel, there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. More desperation, more power demonstrates Rehoboam's failure. When Israel turns and decides they're not going to follow him, he decides in verse 21, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all of the house of Judah, with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin and the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. For they hearken therefore to the word of the Lord and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. Rehoboam's plan to win back his power was to send 180,000 warriors against his own family members. And his answer for more power, the way he was going to get more power, is he was willing to fight. He was willing to wipe out and destroy his kingdom in order to get the power that he felt he deserved. And in his desperation to regain what he lost, as he wants to secure more power through war, the Lord intervenes in this struggle to end the struggle. The Lord's instructions were, don't make war with your brothers, the Israelites. For Rehoboam, this was illogical. This sounded clear. And I can imagine, as a king who's watching his kingdom slip before him, that going after his people, trying to destroy them for destroying his kingdom, sounds like a sound option. But a king who destroys his kingdom has no kingdom to rule, and a king who destroys his kingdom has lost the one thing that he sought most above all, was more power. We come to an end of Rehoboam's story, and I'd like to look at some lessons that he sure could have used if he just would have listened to some advice from his father. The humble listen to wise counsel. Now we see that. He had two options for advice. One was, deal kindly with the people. They'll serve you. Rule with an iron fist, and you'll lose everything, as we saw how that played out. But Solomon, in Proverbs 24, verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. And in listening to wise counsel with a humble heart, he would have known the battle to face. He would have known what was in store. All he's concerned about is how in the world does he get to the top as quickly as possible. And rather than weigh the advice, he decides to discount all advice and just listen to the advice that's going to best satisfy and get him to where he wants to go. And we do that, don't we? When someone gives you some advice, you want to follow the advice that's easiest for us, not necessarily what's easiest or right. He needed to choose his battle. He needed to understand what was worth fighting for. His desire for more power, or for leading his people, leading his family, leading the nation of Israel under the name of God. He wanted to lead under his own name. Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Solomon's not saying, hey, don't take advice and don't go to war. He's saying, when you go to war, make sure that you understand what you're going to war with. Make sure you're going to fight for the right reasons. And a power grab is not a right reason. Satisfying your own selfish pursuits is not a right reason. Rehoboam's kingdom, he watches it erode from the very beginning because he chose poorly from the very beginning. And if he just would have listened to his father's advice on choosing whom he should serve. Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Isn't that what Jesus told his followers? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Rehoboam, if he just would have put the Lord first rather than his own pursuits, if he would chose to serve the Lord. But we know, we see that the plan had already been in place, that his kingdom was going to be doomed because he already had a wicked heart. He already had a heart that was bent on fulfilling his own selfish desires. And as Solomon could have changed, as Rehoboam could have changed, we don't see any evidence that they did. We just see their failure, and that's what we spent the time talking about this morning, was Rehoboam's classic failure, his classic blunder of choosing his own heart above having a heart for God. And the choice that was presented to Solomon, the choice that we saw that was instructed to Jeroboam, to seek the Lord and put him first. The success of a king is not determined by how much power he has or how large his kingdom, but how faithfully he served the Lord. I want what God wants for me is the lesson to be learned. And Rehoboam's great failure, quite frankly, is his refusal to change course. So here's our response this morning. I hope that it makes sense as we talk about listening to the voice of experience. Experience comes from learning lessons the hard way. Experience sometimes produces regret. And I have heard testimonies and I've heard examples from brothers and sisters in Christ who've made poor choices and dealt with difficult consequences. And in their age, they speak from a place of brokenness. The dangers, the harms, the emptiness of choosing their will over the Lord's will. And so I say that as a warning to younger believers today. Listen to that voice of experience and save yourself, spare yourself the heartache and the misery. And don't shut yourself off and think that you can't learn from wisdom and experience. And wisdom that has learned from experience. But better than having that wisdom learned the hard way, have that wisdom that lives the right way, so that you don't ever have to know what's at the end of that other road not taken. Simply trust and serve and follow and put the Lord first. I've known far too many examples of people who have looked me in the eye and said, I know better. I can do better. I know how to juggle it and make it work for me. And sadly, I have yet to find anyone strong enough to live this life in their own strength apart from the Lord. Find the satisfaction that they're looking for, because it's quite frankly not there. Satisfaction comes from serving Jesus, surrendering your heart. So as you listen to the voice of experience speaking this morning, know that you are not as strong as you think you are. Solomon was not strong even though he was wise, and Rehoboam was not strong even though he thought he was. It brought down his kingdom, and that his decision did affect generations of Israel to come, that there was no respect, very little respect in the kingdom for David's kingdom, David's family. How quickly the generations turned on David's legacy through Solomon's poor choices. And we see it brought to a head with Rehoboam's choices. We find here with Rehoboam, the kingdom does split in two. Rehoboam's given a very small section, or his descendants, David's descendants, are going to have a very small claim because the kingdom is going to grow northern, the northern kingdom. And you know what? We're going to look at Israel's history, and we're going to start seeing this pattern. Bad kings, bad kings, bad kings. A good king. Bad kings, bad kings, bad kings. I don't want to be pessimistic here, but tell you, there's a whole lot of lessons to learn that were learned the hard way. But spare yourself that heartache and turn back today before it's too late. Lord, give me the humility to put your will before my own.